And besides for having the source sheet on the screen and sending it on the chat, I'll also have Esther send it out to the WhatsApp group, so anyone who wants to be able to access it and to access the shiur will be able to get to it. Thank you for your flexibility. I know that originally we were planning on doing this in person, but given some circumstances in my home, it's going to be on Zoom for now for this evening. So again, thank you for flexibility. This is one of my favorite shiurim of the year. Not that I don't enjoy any of the other shiurim that I give, but what makes this shiur particularly exciting for me is that it gives me an opportunity to go through new Haggadot. I try to make it my business, and of course it's good for their business too, for me to buy their Haggadot, a new Haggadot every year, or at least a couple of Haggadot, or even to borrow a couple of Haggadot a year to be able to go through it and to see some new, fresh ideas, beautiful insights, really from an array of different Haggadot that I would like to share with you and hope that you'll be able to find something. My goal is that for you to at least find one or two things that you'll be able to share at your Pesach Seder, to share with anyone who you meet, anyone who you see, to be able to have the opportunity to say something and to share with them, which is why I try to give a mix of different, a variety of Divrei Torah, of the Haggadot, Hebrew, English, nothing in Spanish or Yiddish or Persian yet, but definitely Hebrew and English, and some halachic Divrei Torah, some more Hashkafa, really Hasidic to Litvish. I try to give at least a little bit of everything. So then that way, again, you'll be able to find something that you'll share with your family and friends and others at your Pesach Seder. I have shared with you the link online on the chat for anyone who would like to follow along, but I will share my screen also, so that way you'll be able to follow along in the shiur. This evening's shiur is dedicated in memory of Rabbi Alvin Marcus, of our dear Rabbi Emeritus, Rav Avraham Mordechai ben Yeshayahu, his neshama should have an aliyah, who always enjoyed knowing so many different shiurim were given in the community, and this should be a memory and a blessing for his neshama. Okay, let's get right into it. I tried to give about 15 different Divrei Torah and about a dozen Haggadot, some new Haggadot that I haven't mentioned in the past, and some old-timers, good ones that I've mentioned probably every year, because some of these Haggadot are just gold, and I will make recommendations, so hopefully you'll be able to find some of them online, although I did look quickly at Amazon and some of the Jewish bookstores like Eichler's and other places, and some of these Haggadot are sold out, but hopefully you'll be able to find it. My first Divrei Torah coming from Rabbi Yisachar Friend. Rabbi Yisachar Friend, I shared with you all his Haggadah, I think last year or 2 years ago, right when it came out. Rabbi Friend is Rosh Yeshiva at Ne'er Yisrael, Ne'er Israel in Baltimore, someone who gives a lot of Parsha Shiurim. They put together a Haggadah that he wrote, and I wanted to start as an introduction to a piece that he wrote about the Arba Kosot, the four cups of wine. And he titles it Passion versus Passivity, where he goes on to say that the famous idea of why is it that we drink four cups of wine on Pesach? And of course, the response as well, there are four different languages, four different terms that are used in the Torah for God redeeming the Jewish people. There's Vehotzeiti, I will take you out. Vehitzalti, I shall rescue. Vegaalti, I shall redeem. And Velakachti, I shall take you for me as a people, as a nation. And many of the Rishonim explain why is it that we need four expressions of Geulah, of redemption, and what is the difference of the four. Some explain it's a progression of God helping the Jews where they stopped working for Paro, where they finally were able to leave Paro, where Paro and his men died at sea. And then the final stage is where God took the people for him as his people by giving them the Torah. So that's how we classically understand Ve'otzeiti ve'itzalti ve'ga'alti ve'lakachti. And this Makor, the source, comes from the Yerushalmi. It's not in the Talmud, it's actually in the Yerushalmi. But that's what everybody seems to know. However, when you continue in the Yerushalmi gives other reasons. Yerushalmi gives other reasons and allusions for why we drink the four cups of wine. And Rabbi Frank quotes one of them, and that has to do with Yosef in the Torah. The word kos, cup, is mentioned four times. Four times in the conversation that Yosef had with the Sar HaMashkim, with Paro's cupbearer. And we know the story with the Sar HaMashkim and the Sar HaOfim, where the butler and the baker were in prison together with Yosef, and they both had dreams. And when Yosef saw that they were sad, when Yosef saw that something disturbed them, so he asked, "What was your dream? Can I perhaps interpret your dream? Can I help you out with them?" And of course, we know that when it came to the Sar HaMashkim, to the butler, Yosef had a very positive explanation and interpretation for his dream, and the Sar HaMashkim indeed was able to be saved and to leave jail. However, the Sar HaOfim, the baker, ended up, being killed for his crime that he committed. So why was it that Yosef figured out from the Sar HaMashkim that he would be alive, and from the Sar HaOfim that he would die? So the pasuk by the Sar HaMashkim says, "Vikos Paro biyadi," where the Sar HaMashkim says, "Well, I had a cup of Paro, Karo's cup was in my hand. Vaykachet ha'anavim, and I took the grapes. Vayischat otam el kos Paro, and I pressed them and I squeezed them into the cup of Paro. Vayten et hakos al kaf Paro, and then I gave the cup to the hand of Paro." Again, I gave the cup to the hand of Paro. And on the flip side, the Sar HaOfim, his dream was, "Uvasal ha'elyon, Mikol Machal Paro, Maseh Ofed," that there were these layers of baskets on his head, and the most uppermost basket, the ones that were on top, were all different types of foods for Paro. Va'of ochalota minasal me'aloshi, and the birds were eating them from the basket above my head. And explains Rabbi Frank that the difference between the Sar HaOfim and the Sar HaMashkim was that the Sar HaMashkim, he spoke with passion. His dream was not a passive dream, right? His dream, as he says, was a dream where he wanted a job, right? Where he wanted life, where he wanted to continue to do what he was doing beforehand. Sar HaOfim had no excitement. There was nothing going on. The dream was very passive. I was walking and birds were eating. He didn't do anything. It's not like he was squeezing grapes and he was giving the cup to Paro. And Rabbi Frank says, in a certain sense, we need to be like the Sar HaMashkim. That when we drink the four cups of wine, it reminds us that we can't just be passive in the Pesach Seder. We need to have passion in the Pesach Seder. That we need to remind ourselves why we're sitting around the table with family and friends and guests at a Pesach Seder. To realize our relationship with Hashem. To realize Hashem's relationship with Am Yisrael, with the Jewish people all through history. And to realize that if we want to make our Judaism part of us for the rest of our life, we need to make it passionate enough where our devotion can be felt, where there is no empty feeling on the night of Pesach at the Seder. So with that introduction, let's begin with the Simanei HaSeder. This second Dvar Torah is from Rabbi Elimelech Biderman. Rabbi Elimelech Biderman is a fascinating rabbi in Israel. There was a Mishpacha article about him a few years ago. Rabbi Elimelech Biderman is a Hasidic Rav, as you could see by his picture, but he is not a Hasidic Rav where he is the head of a sect of Hasidim. Okay, he's not the Belzer Rebbe, he's not the Gera Rebbe, he's not even some, community we might have not even heard of before, but he's a Rebbe of that community. He is not a Rebbe, he's not a Rosh Yeshiva, but he has an unbelievable following for his Divrei Torah, for his Shiurim that he gives all over the country, all over Israel. His Shiurim are transcribed and translated to Yiddish, Hebrew, Spanish, French, It's unbelievable. English, almost every language where Jews want to be able to hear and to read of his Divrei Torah. So he put together a Haggadah called Be'er HaChaim, his Sfarim and his Divrei Torah called Be'er HaChaim. And so he also gave a little bit of an introduction to why we say Kaddish, Urchatz, Karpas, Yachatz. There is a concept, there is an idea that's brought down that we should verbalize those simanim. That when we start our Seder, we say Kaddish, Urchatz, and of course the children have so many different songs, different nigunim, depending on what decade they're from. It's based on what hit Jewish song was from that decade. And they'll sing it along, but it's not just a beautiful song. He says that there's something really deep about reciting the Kaddish Urchatz all the way to Nitzah. And he says it's based on a Gemara in Masechet Baba Mitzia, where the Gemara says, Hamotzi Aveda Chayav Lahachzira Leba'alav. When a person finds a lost object, they have an obligation to return it al pi simanim. That obligation is only if the lost object has an identifying mark. So the owner could come to you, you put out on West Orange Shuls, found a watch outside on the sidewalk, and now the owner has to come and say, well, it's gold, and I'll tell you what it looks like, the size, and every other siman identifying mark the person might have. Then the person has an obligation to return it. And Rabbi Biederman says that our entire year, unfortunately, we lose our dargot haruchniut. We lose our levels of spirituality that we hope to gain, but sometimes we don't. You know, we have such excitement after Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot. Things are really excited, and then we go back to our old ways, and so we lose those levels of ruchniut of spirituality because, of course, the Yetzer Hara is mitgaber. There's habit. There's other issues that come up where we fall short of our aspirations that we had on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And he says, V'sugulat lela seder, the sugula of the night of the seder, she'achziru lo ta'avedot she'ibed al yedei she'yomar ta'simanim b'fiv. He says, the word siman is an identifying mark. When we say kadesh, orchatz, karpas, yachatz, what we're doing is, we are like identifying what we want for ourselves, what we want to make part of our lives. We say to Hashem, that is who I am. I mekadish myself. Yes, I wash my hands beforehand. I make hamotzi. I make a bracha. I sing songs. I invite poor people. That is who I am. That is my identifying mark. And we hope to be able to return to that great spiritual feeling that we had after Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur on Pesach itself. Okay, moving to our third Dvar Torah from Avram Shor. Avram Shor is he is the Rav in Flatbush. He's actually a general editor of the Art Scroll English series of Gemara, of Talmud. So if you open up Art Scroll Gemara, you'll see he's one of the general editors. His father was Rosh Yeshiva in Torah Vadas. Rav Avram Shor has a series of books of Svarim called Halekach VeHalibuv, and he has a Haggadah of Halekach VeHalibuv. And here, he uses the word urchatz and says that we see the word rachatz that actually has a different translation to that word. And the words that we say in Berich Shemei, Bei Ana Rachitz, right? Some people sing it, Bei Ana Rachitz. And I have, in Hashem, I have faith. The word rachitz means bitachon in Aramaic, rachitz. It means to have trust in Hashem. And he says that many times what happens is we do mitzvot and we try to, you know, we try to go to shiur and we try to daven with three times a day, perhaps with the minyan. We try to add a little tehillim, a little more extra mitzvot, some chesed. And we hope that somehow we're going to feel something, like something's going to happen to us, that magically we become new people and transformed. And we don't feel that always. But he says that sometimes we need to mikadesh et atzmecha, we need to do the kadesh. We need to sanctify ourselves first. Then afterwards, the urchatz, rachitz, which means the bitachon, will come. The betach v'Hashem, the trust in Hashem will come. Meaning that trust in Hashem and the kedusha will come. The relationship will be there. we got to try harder and harder and harder. The more we want to have a relationship with Hashem, then Hashem will end up having a relationship with us. The way we do it is by first Kadesh, Mikadesh et Atzmeinu. Of course, we first sanctify ourselves. And after we sanctify ourselves, we'll be able to have the opportunity to feel, we'll be able to have the opportunity to feel that Hashem is there in our life. And we could trust ourselves in Hashem and have that relationship with Hashem. Okay, let's get to Yachatz, and then we're going to get to Magid, to the main parts of the Haggadah. Yachatz, this is, I'll tell you, one of my favorite Haggadot. Okay, so I'm making a plug out there. It's expensive, but very much worth it. Haggadah from Rabbi Aaron Goldscheider, The Night That Unites. He also has a book on Chanukah. Also, fantastic, fantastic books. Rabbi Goldscheider was previously a rabbi in Mount Kisco congregation, the Mount Kisco Hebrew congregation. He made Aliyah a number of years ago and is now on the faculty of Gros Kollel in Israel. He, I think, works for the OU also. He travels around speaking in communities. He also started an organization where his tragically his daughter died at a very young age. A horrible acts. I think it was from choking. I don't remember. He has a whole organization, a support organization. I don't remember it offhand, but if anybody wants, I could look for it. And if you email me or text me privately, I'll be able to send it over. A beautiful, beautiful Haggadah. What he does so great, which is great, is that he actually takes a lot of Rav Kook's ideas and waters it down for us, because Rav Kook is very difficult to understand. Rav Kook writes a very poetic Hebrew language, and in general, even for Israelis, Rav Kook is a very difficult a person to understand in his writing, just like, I guess, there are parts of Rav Soloveitchik's books in English that you could read and you'll scratch your head and not really fully understand what he's saying. So Rav Kook is that Israeli version of Rav Soloveitchik in that sense. But he took Rav Kook's ideas from the Seder, Pesach Seder, and translated, but also made it, he simplified it for us. How about that? So he discusses what happens when it comes to Yachatz. And Rav Kook says that Yachatz is breaking of the matzah into two parts, and the two parts symbolize two ways of Jewish eating. And the first part is eating. Like, you know, we do Yachatz, we end up eating it by Motzi Matzah, and we need to eat, right? As Jews, how can we have a celebration without food? How can we have an exciting moment and a milestone in our lives without food? And of course, what do we do? What's the point of eating? Eating is supposed to uplift our spirits. Right, when you're fasting, it's very hard to focus. It's very hard to to daven and to learn and to do other activities. But when you're eating, hopefully that uplifts our spirits and we're more in tune to our higher, nobler selves. Okay, we're able to refine our souls through eating food. But then he says the second half of our meal comes at the end, called afikoman. Afikoman is the last taste of the matzah. Okay, and that is supposed to symbolize our spiritual sustenance. In Judaism, of course, we believe not only in eating because we must eat, but also that everything that we do in life, including eating, needs to have a spiritual component to that. And when we do, you know, spend our time on the night of Pesach, eating and drinking, so, you know, I guess we could get it out of our system earlier on by commenting on how thick or thin the matzah is, how crunchy, how soft, or how expensive it was, how burnt it is, and how many broken pieces you found in the box. But then towards the second half of the Seder, you know, we need to focus on the more spiritual aspects of the Seder. And we do this, again, we do this through Nirtza, where we're so full. I mean, who can even eat anymore the afikoman? You're already stuffed to the top. But we realize we're eating it because Hashem, because there's a mitzvah. And that mitzvah is an act of spirituality and not just an act to be able to control our urges for and our hunger. The last few lines he quotes from Soloveitchik, which is a beautiful quote. The world has learned how to take the animalistic act of eating and make it into an aesthetic act. However, we Jews have learned how to take an aesthetic act and raise it to an act of holiness. And essentially everything that we do needs to be and needs to have that sense and act of holiness that's there. Okay, Moving along to our fifth piece. Fifth piece comes from Rabbi Norman Lamb, who was the chancellor and the Rosh Yeshiva, the president of Yeshiva University. He was also the Rav in the Jewish Center in Manhattan. Fantastic, fantastic Haggadah. The royal tables, really, every piece is thought-provoking. It has really a great piece for any conversation at the Pesach table. So let's discuss a little bit about the Rasha. Okay, how can you give a shiur on the Haggadah without the four sons? So he has a piece on Rasha, and he says that, first of all, the word Rasha, let's not call them as wicked or evil, but call them as mistaken. Okay, so the Rasha is the mistaken child. And he says that many people, they violate the halacha, but they're proud to be Jewish, right? And thank God, Baruch Hashem, you know, they're proud to be Jewish. You could go in the streets and you see someone who might have no identifying mark as being a Jew, but they're wearing a Star of David as a necklace, and they're proud to be Jewish, and they'll walk with it in pride. And yes, they'll have some anti-Semitic slurs thrown at them. They might get beaten up in parts of Europe for wearing the Star of David, but it's pride. That's who they are. They're proud to be Jewish. And they might dismiss some of the mitzvot. They might think that it's archaic, that they don't have any interest in it. And we sometimes identify that way as well, where we might not be so interested and think, okay, you know what, we'll bend the rules here and there. But he says, of course, these people, they're not wicked. They're not evil, right? They identify as Jews. They do a lot of great mitzvot, tzedakah. They might do chesed. They might engage in acts of kindness, or might even do other mitzvot, but they're mistaken. They're mistaken in that their failure is intellectual and not moral. Right? They might not have learned. They might not know anything. The opposite of him is not a tzaddik, right? We don't have the Rasha and the tzaddik. There is no son who's a tzaddik. It's the Rasha and the Chacham, because the Chacham uses his mind. Intellectually, he uses his mind and ends up having a relationship with God. And the Rasha, who's mistaken, uses his mind, but decides not to have the same relationship as his Chacham brother, who does. And the Rasha is endowed with natural intellectual gifts, but has failed to make use of them or misuse them in Jewish religious life. And he says this is a lovable Rasha, right? We have so many people we know like that. We know people who, and he gets very explicit about it, right? Where people who are, give a lot of charity, who help the state of Israel, who help even build shuls and build schools and philanthropic institutions. You don't have to be the greatest tzaddik in the world and a lamdan to believe in Jewish education and to give money to education and to shuls and to institutions. But he says that's still has that son of a Rasha of being mistaken. And so he says here, what does a person do? What are we supposed to do for this Rasha, this mistaken child? Where the Haggadah tells us, kafar b'ikar, he denied the fundamental tenets of Judaism. He's not a heretic. He believes in God, but denies some of it. So what do? Haket shinav, we blunt his teeth, meaning that we don't actually hit him. Right? We would never want to do that. But rather, we blunt his teeth, meaning we sharpen his thought process. We argue, we debate, we teach, we educate, right? We show him values that we have, and perhaps some values that are misguided that he might have. We try to explain, and yes, to persuade and to have a conversation and to show how beautiful it is to be an insider. And not an outsider, not to say, you know, also not to focus on all the negativity, or focus on all the bad. So we are hakeh et shinav. But what is the Lashon? He says, it says, ve'af atah hakeh et shinav. You need to bring the atah. You need to bring yourself, your personality into this dialogue. Meaning, if we're going to help, we need to teach by example. You know, I always find this so fascinating. We focus so much on, you know, the four different models of children or four different people who are at the Seder. Yeah, we have the Chacham, the Tam, the Sheni, the Elisho, the Rasha. But sometimes we also have to realize that we play a critical role, a very important role at the Pesach Seder. We are the ones who, they sometimes look at us and by example say, well, if my mother and father are chachamim, they care so much about Judaism, it really means a lot to them. Okay, so there's something that maybe I'm not as connected now, but I know that there's something deep that I want to know more. Perhaps a few years from now, maybe now. But what ends up happening, sometimes, Lolin, you have the opposite, where you have people who are the Tom, or the Shana de Elishol, or the Russia, where they're mistaken. And they end up teaching by example to their children. And unfortunately, our children, and you know, the younger they are living in a completely different generation and era than myself and people who are older than me and people who are much older than others who are on this shiu. And the struggles that they have are very different than the struggles that I had, that you had. And so we have to be able to teach by example. We need to be able to show them how to survive as Jews. But we need to be able to do that, not as an outsider, but to teach, to be proactive in the teaching moments, to be very proactive on the night of Pesach, to be able to teach all of those lessons. Okay, off to our next Dvar Torah. A little typo is from Rav Yitzchak Lichtenstein, not Rav Yitzchol Lichtenstein. Rav Yitzchak Lichtenstein is the son of Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. By the picture, you could see they look a little differently. Rav Yitzchak Lichtenstein was a Rav, I think he still might be, a Rav in Muncie, but he was the newly minted Rosh Yeshiva at Torah Vadas. And it's unbelievable. I think his one of his brothers, I think Rav Meir Lichtenstein, was at his installation at Torah Vadas. It's like unbelievable just to see, like, you know, one with the sruga, another one with a payas behind his ears and a big velvet kippah and hat. But Rav Yitzchak Lichtenstein wrote a Haggadah based on his grandfather, Rav Soloveitchik. Rav Yosef Dov Soloveitchik, based on his grandfather's shirim, based on what he heard from his grandfather. It is only in Hebrew, so I, you know, if anyone wants, it is it's very small. It's like $10, really not a very large sefer. A lot more from a halachic, I think, more intellectual Divrei Torah, less than the Divrei Torah you might hear from Rav Soloveitchik about more hashkafa, but I wanted to share some interesting halachic nuggets from Rav Lichtenstein. So the Haggadah says, Yachol Mirosh Chodesh, I might have thought that the mitzvah to begin Sipur Yitziat Mitzrayim starts from Rosh Chodesh Nisan, Talmud Lomar, so what do we say? Bayom Ahu. Only on that day, when is the mitzvah of Sipur Yitziat Mitzrayim? When do we have a mitzvah to teach our children and to talk about the learning and to have a conversation with others about Yitziyah Mitzrayim, on the day that we eat matzah umaror, on the day that the Karban Pesach was brought, which is the 15th of Nisan. So he asks a question. He says, like, what's the Havamira? What's the initial thought? Why did the Baal Haggadah, the author of the Haggadah, why did he even have a question? Oh, you know what? Maybe we should start Sipur Yitziyah Mitzrayim, parts of the Haggadah, 2 weeks in advance. Do we do that with Sukkot? Do we say, oh, I might have thought we should actually sit in a sukkah on Rosh Hashanah, on Rosh Chodesh Tishrei? Actually, we've decided not to because the Pasuk says you're supposed to do it on the 15th. Obviously, I mean, that's not even, nobody even would even have such a initial thought. No one even have such a, it's not even logical to think of it, because what's the indication to think that you would start from Rosh Chodesh? Some, or I might have thought that we should start, staying up all night for Shavuot a week before, from Rosh Chodesh Sivan. Tamul Omar, oh no, 7 full weeks, 49 days after Nisan, that after Pesach, that's when we have Shavuot. Nobody suggested that. Why all of a sudden is the Baal Haggadah suggesting that we should maybe have thought of starting the Haggadah, at least the Maggid and Sipur Yitzchak Mitzrayim, already from Rosh Chodesh? Okay, so that's the question that he presents. And he quotes the Rambam. Okay, of course, Rav Soloveitchik will always quote the Rambam, and he quotes the Rambam. And he says that the word, the Lashon of Zachor, is mentioned in Sipur Yitzchak Mitzrayim. It says, "Zachor et hayom hazeh asher yetzatem mi Mitzrayim." Okay, remember the day that you have come from Mitzrayim. Okay, remember the day that you've come from Mitzrayim. Great. What else does it say then? I'm sorry, Zachor. Okay, then where else does the word Zachor come up? Zachor Yom HaShabbat LeKadsho. Remember Shabbat. So, based on that, what do we learn from the word Zachor et Yom HaShabbat LeKadsho? So we know it to be as, how do you remember Shabbat? We remember Shabbat through Kiddush. The mitzvah of Zachor are the positive mitzvot, the mitzvot aseh of Shabbat, and the mitzvah of Shamor et Yom HaShabbat are to refrain from the negative, from the isurim, the prohibitions of Shabbat. That is how we understand the word Zachor and Shamor. However, Rashi explains on the Torah, Perikchet, Pasukchet, Rashi says Zachor means before, like you got to remember. Like remember means not just on Shabbat. Like you got to remember beforehand. You know, imagine you have an anniversary and you only remember that morning. Oh my gosh, it's our anniversary. Oh my gosh, I got to go buy something. Oh my goodness, what's going to happen? Oh, the store is closed. Oh no, there are the blue laws in Teaneck. How am I supposed to get something from the Bergen County Mall? Oh my god, right? So we start panicking. A good spouse, someone who you want to give a present for a birthday, is going to think about it a week in advance, 2 weeks, a day in advance, but not that day. Zachor there, therefore, is how do we remember Shabbat? So when you see something during the week, and you see a nice piece of fish, or you see a nice bottle of wine, something, nice, good candy, and you say to yourself, I'm going to buy this, I'm going to keep it for Shabbat. So what you did was, on a Monday, you actively thought of Shabbat, even though it wasn't Shabbat. And we do this every single morning. When we say the Shir Shel Yom, it's Hayom Yom Sheni B'Shabbat Kodesh, Hashir Shayu Alevi, so we say Hayom Yom Sheni B'Shabbat Kodesh, or B'Shabbat, it reminds us of Shabbat. There is actually a mitzvah, a say, of remembering Shabbat at that time, of Zachor at Yom HaShabbat. So if we have this mitzvah of Zachor at Yom HaShabbat, that begins already in the beginning of the week, I might have thought, Zachor et hayom hazeh sheyitzatem mimitzrayim, remember when God took us out of Egypt, can't just be on the day of Pesach. We need to prepare ourselves with remembering what God has done for us. We need to prepare ourselves weeks in advance before Pesach. And the truth is, we do that. I mean, hopefully, right? We're having this shiur right now. A week and a half in advance, we're thinking about Pesach. We have divrei Torah about Pesach. We are, we're introducing concepts and ideas that hopefully we'll be able to think a little bit over time. So that's why the Baal Haggadah says, I might have thought if I'm going to use the word Zachor on Shabbat, which means a week in advance, so then I would think from Rosh Chodesh, which is already the beginning of the Geula. Rosh Chodesh was the time that Hashem told Am Yisrael, he told the Jewish people that they're going to sanctify the new moon. It was the first mitzvah given to the Jewish people as a people, was that of Kiddush HaChodesh. So if that's already the beginning of the month of Nisan, which is the month of Geulah, therefore I might have thought that I should start to see Sipur Yitzia Mitzrayim already from Rosh Chodesh. It's an interesting concept, interesting idea. Again, there is no necessarily a lesson to be learned from this, but there is just an interesting take as to the language, as to the thought process, and why is it by Shabbat, by Pesach, we would have a Havamina, we would have a thought that we would start this already in the beginning of Rosh Chodesh Nisan. Okay. Next piece, another piece from Rav Avram Shor. We already mentioned him before. Another piece from a Lekach Ve'alibov, a little bit more of a Hasidic idea, where we go through the litany, the list of psukim. You know, Shenemar, 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 Shenemar. So one of them was Va'omar Lach B'damai Chayi, Va'omar Lach B'damai Chayi. Right? And we learn from the words Va'omar Lach B'damai Chayi that it says twice. The blood that is mentioned, Dam, is the Dam of Karban Pesach, and the Dam and the blood of Brit Milah, that the Karban Pesach and the Brit Milah is what bound us together with Hashem, with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What makes the Karban Pesach also different than all other sacrifices is that you're supposed to bring the Karban Pesach with a chabura. You're supposed to bring it with friends, as a group, your next door neighbors, your family members. You shouldn't just bring it alone. Your block, your entire block should bring it. Your entire family unit is supposed to bring it. And what does the Mila do? What does the blood of the Mila? The blood of the Mila also, by having a Brit Mila, now that child, that boy, is able to be part of Knesset Yisrael, is being able to be part of Klal Yisrael. So the blood of the Karban Pesach connects Jewish people together. The blood of the Brit Milah allows this young boy to be part of the covenant and part of Am Yisrael. And so he says there's a remez, another remez of Damai Chai that is mentioned twice. That there are two things that are able to help sustain the Jewish people in Galut, to help sustain and to keep us going in the exile. One is bitachon, is trust in Hashem. Okay? And he says that trust is what keeps us going. And of course, we see it so many times, the atrocities that happen. Am Yisrael, how people have the emunah and the bitachon in Hashem, that they continue to always to fight through and to have faith that Hashem will save them. And the second one is misirut nefesh, is giving up their lives sometimes for giving up some of their luxuries, or being fired every week because on Shabbat you had to quit your job because you weren't able, because they would force you to work on Shabbat. Every Sunday you have to find a new job. That's Misirut Nefesh. Or a person is on vacation and there's nothing to eat, but they keep kosher. That's Misirut Nefesh, right? It keeps the name of Am Yisrael keeps going. So he says this could be Mirumaz, that there's a remez, there's a hint, also, in the word damaich, and this is a gematria, the gematria of damaich is 74. 74 is the same letters of aid, of witness. Aid is a witness. What is the witness that we have of our emunah and bitachon and Hashem? So we say, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. And the, if you see actually, the letters of Ayin and Dalit in Shema is larger than the rest of the font. In the Torah, the letter Ayin and Dalit is larger than the rest of the font, which is the letters of Eid, of witness, and is the gematria of 74. That when we have this Misirut Nefesh of giving up our lives, or Misirut Nefesh of our luxuries, and of our of some of the things that we could have that we just get, well, we pay tuition, that's a Misirut Nefesh. And when we have our bitachon, those are the edim, those are the witnesses that we have that keeps Am Yisrael through the galut, to be able to continue to survive through the galut, and hope that we'll be able to get to the geula shlema. And that's the ayin, the dalit, the damayich, the blood of Karban Pesach, the blood of Mila, is what gives us the bitachon, and also gives us our emunah and misirut nefesh all through these years in exile. Okay, eighth Dvar Torah. From Rabbi Bezalel Rudinsky. Rabbi Bezalel Rudinsky is a Rav in Muncie, Rosh Yeshiva of Reuven. He's got a Haggadah of Mishkan Bezalel, and he has a series of Sfarim on Parsha. I think he even has an app. Someone told me he might even have an app that you could download his app and listen to all of his shiurim. I'm not sure whether it's Or Reuven or Rabbi Rudinsky, but he has a lot of Parsha shiurim and a lot of different shiurim. So he has a piece on what the Mitzrim said, or what Paro said. Also, Hava nitchakma lo pen yirbe. This is the pasuk in beginning of Shemot, that Paro felt that the reason to take the Jews as slaves and to make them work hard and break their backs is because they would multiply, they would be smart, they would multiply, and they will take over the land. So how do you make sure that you squash any rebellion? You take away rights, you take away freedom, you take away education, you take away, in some countries, internet, you take away social media. You want to squash radio, newspaper, squash everything possibly, so that there is no uprising and that you control the narrative in your country, and nobody else could say or do anything. So that was what Paro did. We know that there is a famous Gemara in Masechet Sota, and it's also brought down in the Midrashim, that Paro had three advisors: Bilam, Eov, and Yitro. And he was trying to figure out, what do I do with all the Jews? So Bilam said, let's kill them. Not rogue, let's kill them all. Eov kept quiet, and Eov's, unfortunately, his end of days were that of Yisurim. He suffered a lot. Bilam ended up being killed because he said, let's kill them. And Yitro ran away. So the fact that Yitro ran away, Zacham ibnei banav yeshvu b'lishkat ha-gazit. So his great-great-great-grandchildren, who would be Leviim, would be able to sit in the Beit HaMikdash, right? And they'll be able to play music. And of course, his son-in-law was Moshe. So we learn from here, mita keneged mita, right? Measure for measure. You give bad advice, you're going to get, unfortunately, something bad happened to you. You keep quiet. Well, you didn't say something, so you're going to have Yisurim, you're going to suffer. You run away and you make sure that you have nothing to do with this, then you're going to be rewarded. So he quotes a piece from the Brisker Rav, from the Beit HaLevi, the Greece, that he says, I understand why Bilam was killed, because of course, Mida Kenegin Mida. He wanted to kill the Jews, he got killed. Okay, but why was it that Eov, who kept quiet, suffered his life? And why, and also, why is it that Yitro, who ran away, so his son, his grandchildren became Leviim? So Rav Soloveitchik explains, the Eov who kept quiet, and this is the underlined words, Shata ki chashav shelo to'il machato klu. Eov thought, what's going to happen? I'm going to protest, I'm going to scream, I'm going to cry. Nothing's going to happen. This man already knows what he wants to do. He has one way and one way only. Maybe so he could cover himself, and put it out in this controlled newspaper that he has. I spoke to my advisors and this is the final outcome. If I would have said something, he wouldn't even listen to me because he already knew what he wanted to do. If anything, he would have killed me. Aval ha'emeti, shimi sheyesh lo yisuri, et so'ek b'sivlo. But somebody who suffers, what do? They don't keep quiet. Somebody who is in pain doesn't keep quiet. Somebody who needs help doesn't keep quiet. It doesn't matter. It's somebody who's screaming in pain. Is someone going to help? No one can help you at that time. They gave you every painkiller you could take. And you're screaming. But what's the purpose of screaming? It's not because there's necessarily going to be an outcome. You got to let it out. You got to speak up. You got to let your emotions out. So the Mida Keneged Mida for Eov was that he didn't scream out. He didn't say something. Therefore, the Gezera for him was that he would also suffer and people might not be able to help him. He could try to scream, but nobody will be there to help him out. What about Yitro? Since he left his position. He was an advisor. I mean, he was like the closest person to the king over here. Right, he's like an ambassador, and he left. He lost his job, pension, everything else. So the fact that you left and you left Malchut, you left kingdom, you left the dynasty. Therefore, your great grandchildren will be part of God's palace, that of the Beit HaMikdash, and will be able to do something with them. And the lesson for us is to realize that we need to be, we need to be people who stand up for justice. That when we see injustice, we say something. Will it be heard? Maybe not. Will my one signature that's needed for the, one million signatures for whatever we need, you think I'm going to make a difference? Maybe not. But of course it will, because the more I keep quiet, then the more it shows that I don't care. Sometimes you scream and you say something because it means something to you, even though there is no outcome that, or nothing's going to happen as a result of that. And of course, from Yitro comes the concept of Dayanim, of judges. The Yitro says people need to be Anshei Emet, Sonei Abatza. We need to be honest people. People who take no bribes, who see atrocities in the world. We see something and we end up saying something. Okay, another piece from Rabbi Norman Lamb, piece number 9. Rabbi Lamb discusses Choshech. Choshech, one of the 10 plagues, is Choshech. And of course, when we think of Choshech, we only think of terrible plague, something really bad, darkness, loneliness, lack of communication between people, right? We're told that people were able to move. Chidush Harim says what makes Choshech so terrible is because you weren't able to help someone and someone wasn't able to help you. It's just an inability to see others, to be with others. So loneliness is something that's sad, right? People felt this in the pandemic a couple of years ago on Pesach, right? Grandparents, great grandparents, parents, people who maybe as a result of the pandemic were all alone. People who might be single were all alone. It was very difficult times. There was isolation. But he says also that sometimes darkness can be a blessing. And where do we find darkness as a blessing? Because solitude means privacy. It means an opportunity. It means that a person is able to get away from all the hustle and bustle, the chatter and the claims of society, and to be just secluded, to think, to be in the moment, to connect to one's soul, to one's heart, to connect to Hashem. Of course, again, loneliness is painful, he writes, but can also be precious. So we ought to seek opportunities for this solitude of contemplation whenever and wherever we can. I'll tell you, when thinking about meditation and all of this, I always thought that's for the vegans out there. It's for the people who live in the middle of nowhere, on top of a mountain. I'll tell you, there once in a while, for a couple of minutes, I stop. I close my eyes, I do some meditation, some breathing, and it allows me to think, just to think between me and Hashem, and to offer a tefillah. Of course, I do it in tefillah itself, but without even words, just b'machshava itself. And that machshava allows me to have an entrance of Hashem into my mind, into my thought, that hopefully through that, I can also connect to Hashem. So we learn to make use of darkness and bring great light into the lives of all of us. Okay, Dvar Torah number 10. This is from Rev Avigdor Nevensol. Rev Avigdor Nevensol is the former chief rabbi of the old city of Yerushalayim. He is Bli Ein Hara at a ripe age where he can no longer... he's the emeritus chief rabbi of the old city of Yerushalayim. His son... is the current chief rabbi of Yerushalayim. Rav Nevensol is also Rosh Yeshiva and Yeshivat HaKotel and Tiv Aryeh. An unbelievable verse. When I was learning in Yeshiva a couple of years in the Old City in Yeshivat HaKotel, I had the opportunity for a few couple of years to learn from Rav Nevensol. I joined his, he had the Nate's Minyan on Shabbat. And after that, people would go to his house for Kiddush and he'd give Divrei Torah and he would talk. You just learn a lot just by the way he conducted himself and how his relationship with his wife and his children, and really beautiful. So he has beautiful sefer, Yerushalayim b'Mo'adeh. It's a series of holidays and on Shabbat. This might have been translated in English. I think Art School translated this one in English. To find the Hebrew, it's hard to find it here. I bought this when I was in yeshiva. He wrote a little note inside. Really beautiful, beautiful Divrei Torah. So Rav Nevensol here discusses the part that we say Pesach Matzah Ubaro, the three parts that Kol Shelo Amar, whoever doesn't say Pesach Matzah Ubaro, has not fulfilled his mitzvah. So he says this is Derech Hadrush, a little bit of a drasha here. And he says that the midot ra'ot of a person, the terrible character traits of a person, which is also based on Pirkei Avot, is Hakina Ta'ava Ve'akavod Motzi'in Et Ha'adam Min Ha'olam. Jealousy, a desire, and honor removes a person from this world. Meaning people can destroy their lives because of these three things. The jealousy of what somebody else has, the desire to have more, and honor, which can also bring about machloket, fighting, when you don't give the proper kavod that a person deserves, it removes a person from the world. People do terrible things. So what does Hashem, Lachem Iyad, when Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim, he immediately commanded us eat matzah, korban pesach, and maror. Why? Because those three correspond to kina, tava, and kavod. If you want to be Am Yisrael, you want to be be'olam, and not yotze min ha'olam, you want to be a people, a nation that is different than the rest of the world, you need to have this, to be able to squash kina, tava, and kavod. So how does he know this? So he says pesach. Pesach has to be done mitzli esh. It can only be roasted. barbecued, right? Eish is fire. And we're told in Shir HaShirim, Hashper Hashper Eish, that the desire is fire. And when a person has, the jealousy is like fire. That when a person is jealous, so there's a fire that runs through their bones. They see what somebody else has. They want it. They'll do anything to make sure that they're able to get that. So therefore, what does the Torah tell us? Korban Pesach. All the Jewish people have to bring it. And all the Jewish people bring it the same way. And there is no other option. You can't bring something far greater based on your income. You don't bring something less. There is no option to bring only birds. There is no option to only bring matzah, as maybe by Korban Mincha and by other korbanot. You have to bring a korban, the same exact korban that everybody else is bringing. Why? To remove the kinah, to remove the jealousy. Everyone is equal. Everyone is the same. The third one is matzah. Matzah comes to squash the midah of kavod, of honor. Because we know matzah is known as lechem oni. It's poor man's bread. That just as an ani, a poor person, his heart is broken and he feels lonely, he feels low, so too we need to break our kavod to feel that we're part of everyone else and eat the lechem oni. And the last one is maror. Maror comes to break the midah of ta'ava. The ta'ava of desire. Because maror is mar, it's bitter. Nobody desires something bitter. Nobody wants something bitter. And so, kedesh neshaber midata ta'ava, in order to break this midah of desire, we eat something that's going to remind us that we are those who try to run after our desires in the world and to think of some of it being as mar, as being bitter. And so therefore he says, that's why immediately after the Jewish people left Mitzrayim, God said, Pesach, Matzah, Umaror. You need to be able to remember Yetziyah Mitzrayim through these three, because that is what's going to make Am Yisrael different than the rest of the nations. Okay. Number 11 from Rav Yosef Tzvi Rimon, one of my fan favorites. Okay, worth the money, shelling it out. Expensive, but worth the money. It's in Hebrew or in English. Beautiful pictures, colored, has Sephardic and Ashkenazic nuschaot in there. I mean, this is like the ultimate Haggadah out there. He has a lot of halachic discussions because he is the one of the Rav in Alot Shavut. It's the Rav, I think, of the south part of Alot Shavut. He is a Rav at the Gush. He speaks in so many different places and has become almost like the Rav for Mizrahi and the Dati Lumi community. I'm actually on one of his WhatsApp groups and I asked him questions on it, and he answers with like a PDF of what he writes up the next night. I mean, it's unbelievable the vast knowledge that he has, and he's so clear. I mean, his Agada is so clear. He has flow charts for different, I'll show you if you could see. It's got like flow charts for different halachic discussions. How much must one drink? I mean, check it out. He goes through the different options. And if you take this opinion, boom, 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 this is the end. And if you take this opinion, this is what it means. Or, for example, the significance of the four cups. What's the implication of that significance? What's the halachic outcome as a result of that? He has a halachic summary. He's got the Divrei Torah. Really, overall, like a beautiful Haggadah. He's got pictures. Like, who doesn't like pictures? If you're falling asleep, just flip through pictures and you'll be awake at your Pesach Seder. Really beautiful, beautiful Haggadah. Very heavy. This cost me $40, just this volume. So you can imagine. There are some that are two volumes, but really, I think you can get this one on Amazon before it's sold out. Okay, Haggadat Shirat Hayam. So he speaks about slavery. And this is a piece actually on Korech. We last year might have quoted the piece on Korech from this Haggadah, where he speaks about how slavery, Korech reminds us of slavery. And so he continues with this concept based on Rav Cook, actually based on Rav Soloveitchik. And he quotes from a piece from Festival of Freedom. And I'm going to read this actually in English because Rav Soloveitchik's wording sometimes is so beautiful, or at least what people write on what he gave the shiur. And he says, the experience of the Egyptian servitude underlies the very morality of the Jew. The fact that in Egypt, the Jews were exposed to all kinds of chicanery and humiliation engendered in the Jewish people's sensitivity and tenderness toward their fellow man. Without the experience of slavery, we would have remained unexposed to suffering, emotionally vulgar and insensitive. Thus, only in Egypt could the Jews become an Am, a nation, and a Goy Gadol, a great people. This was necessary not only in order to develop Rachmanut, merciful compassion. The Jews had to see and experience evil, tyranny, ruthlessness. For one cannot hate Satan unless one knows him well and has dealt with him. In pain and despair, we have attained greatness and nationhood. Like the rose among thorns, so is my beloved among the maidens. Jews, explains Rav Soloveitchik, had to confront slavery, had to go through slavery in order to know how evil slavery is, in order to know how evil tyranny is, how evil dictators are, how evil so many leaders in the world could be. Only when Jews confronted that and know what true evil is, so that they could fight for other people in other nations and fight for justice. Only then can they be an Am Gadol, a great people, a people who are Rachmanim, Baishanim, Gomlei Chasadim, who have mercy and compassion, people who do Chesed. They can only be that when we become a nation through suffering, because then we know to say never again. Right? As Jews, we know to say never again. And we could stand up for others and say never again that this should ever happen to other people. But sadly, it's only when we learn through our history as a people do we then know how to stand up for truth in this world. And he says that Yosef had to be sold to Potiphar, right? Because Yosef had to understand also what cruelty is like. Because and that was the beginning of slavery. Because if Yaakov would have stayed in Canaan, then their descendants would have stayed in Canaan, and they wouldn't have developed honesty and fairness and sensitivity for this. This all had to become, this had to be part of the process, so we understand how to be an Am Segula, a Kohanim V'Goy Kadosh, a nation of princes and holy nation, to be able to help others also with their problems and understand what they're going through. Okay. 12th Devar Torah. Okay, we're getting towards the end. Rav Yitzchak Mirsky. This was, again, one of my favorite Haggadot, Haggadat Hegyonei Halacha. It is also translated in English. Fantastic Haggadah. I mean, I say this every year. I think I try to use a piece from his Haggadah every year. Fantastic Haggadah. Drush, Halacha, weaves everything through. It's beautiful. It's easy to understand. Really unbelievable. Rav Mirsky is a Rav in Moreshet Yerushalayim, one of those gap year programs in Eretz Yisrael, and really a huge, huge Talmud Chacham. He has books on Chagim, on Yavim Tovim, on Shabbat, mostly halachic, but he also has hashkafic work too. Okay, so he discusses Shulchan or Orech, okay, the meal, and he discusses the minhag of eating an egg, on Pesach. Okay, we discussed eating an egg before, a little bit about the historical significance of eating egg. Here, he discusses a little bit more of a hashkafic and halachic concepts. And these are very interesting. I brought this up because I thought these were just interesting facts to know about eating eggs on Pesach. So first of all, this minhag of eating an egg is brought down in the Ramah. Okay, so it's in the Ramah, it's in the Shulchan Aruch, to eat an egg on the night of Pesach. The Maharil explains that they would eat, some would eat it first thing before they ate anything else. Interesting, I saw in that Rev Ovadia Yosef in his Haggadah actually wrote that his minhag was to eat an egg right after Kaddish. I guess everyone was really hungry. They needed to eat something. But that was his minhag. And then supposedly, I heard that his son, Rav Yitzchak Yosef, the current chief Sephardic Israeli rabbi, current Sephardic chief rabbi of Israel, gave a shiur who said that his father actually changed his minhag later on in his years to doing it at the beginning of the meal. So right after he eats matzah, he would eat eat an egg. So why do we need an egg? So he says the word beitza in Aramaic is be'a. Be'a is means ratzod, willingness in Aramaic. Dabar rachmana alan umfarikina. That we want, you know, it's like a tefillah to Hashem, that he should remove the yoke upon us, and that we want to have a relationship with Hashem. So that's one explanation. Then he gives a second explanation, and reminds us, this is the famous explanation, reminds us of Avelut, and the Churban of the Beit HaMikdash. So one answer that's given is it's supposed to be Zecher LeKarban Chagiga. Well, we had the Beit HaMikdash, we brought in Karban Chagiga during the Shloshah Regalim. And so therefore, we don't have Beit HaMikdash, we could have brought the Karban Chagiga on Pesach, so we eat an egg to remind us of the Karban Pesach. So he says, though, there's something else to remind us of the Churban HaMikdash. And so for all of the people who love calendar questions and interesting fun facts, here we go. Okay, this is an interesting fact. The night of Tisha B'Av, Tet B'Av, will always fall out the same day as the first night of Pesach. Okay? So that year, fall out the same night of Pesach. And it's based on At Bash. What does At Bash mean? Every holiday, you can actually figure out based on Pesach. How do you figure it out based on, and because we remember that the night of Pesach is the same night of Tisha B'Av. How does that work? So he says here, Aleph and Taf, At. So on the first day, the first day of Pesach, whenever that day of the week it may be, is Taf, Tisha B'Av. Okay, Aleph, Taf, Aleph is first day of Pesach, is Tisha B'Av. Right? So if Pesach is on a Shabbat, okay, Friday night. So that Tisha B'Av would be on Shabbat, but we end up pushing it off to a Sunday. Okay, Bet. The second day of Pesach is Shin. Shin is Shavuot. So when is Shavuot this year? Come on, we're very close to it. Hopefully, you saw the calendar. If the second day of Pesach is Sunday, so Shavuot this year is a Sunday. Okay, second day of Pesach. Is that Gimel, third day of Pesach is Rosh Hashanah. Dalet, fourth day of Pesach is Kuf, right? You go Taf Shin, you go backwards in the letters. Fourth day of Pesach is Kuf. Kuf is Kriyat HaTorah. Kriyat HaTorah is Simchat Torah for Chutz La'aretz. Okay, so for people who live outside of Eretz Yisrael, like us, Simcha Torah is on the fourth day. Is on the fourth day of Pesach. Is Simcha Torah is on the fourth, whatever the fourth day of Pesach would be. Okay, great. Let's keep going. Hey, fifth day of Pesach is Tzadi, is Tzom. Okay, that means that is when Yom Kippur. Okay, that's when Yom Kippur. If the fifth day, so fifth day of Pesach this year is on a. Thursday, okay, right? Fifth day of Pesach is on a Thursday, so then we got to figure out when that is. And Vav is sixth day of Pesach is Purim, okay? Is Purim or was Purim? So we had Purim. Purim was on Friday, right? Vav means the sixth day of Pesach is on, therefore on Purim. Okay, so interesting. That's how it ends up working out like that. The od meaning the night of the od amru betam. So that's another reason. Then it says tam achilata beitza. Another reason is because again the karma pesach that and the karma chagiga that they would. So he wonders. Okay, that's all very nice. Okay, very nice. Okay, all very cute. What's the nafkamina? What's the halachic implication to why we end up eating eggs on Pesach? Okay, we gave reasons for it, but is there any halachic implication? And so he says, "Nafka mina lanu." What's the difference whether zecher l'churban Pesach l'churban, or because of the karban Pesach that we no longer have, and karban chagiga, or because of Tisha B'Av? So the nafka mina, he quotes the Chok Yaakov. He says, "Do you eat an egg on the second night of Pesach in Chutz La'aretz?" Right, second night of Pesach in Chutz La'aretz. If it's based on the fact that it's about Tisha B'Av, then it's to remind us that this night this night of the first night of Pesach will be Tisha B'Av that year, right? It's supposed to help us remember when Tisha B'Av will be that year. So if it's the second night, there's no reason to eat the egg because the second night is not Tisha B'Av, right? We don't have to eat it. And again, this year Tisha B'Av is on Shabbat. So if the first day is Shabbat, so this year, so if I eat an egg on the second day, which is on a Sunday, so then, hey, that's not Tisha B'Av. So why would I eat the egg? But if it's to remind us that we don't have the Karban Pesach, that we can't bring the Karban Pesach, and if it's because we can't bring any of the Karbano, so we would even eat it on the second night. And then he asks another question for Rabbi Yaakov Emden. Why is it that we're remembering Churban on Pesach? Do we remember the Churban of the Beit HaMikdash and any of the other Yamim Tovim? Do we have Avelut, a Siman, a sign of Avelut by the other Yamim Tovim? And so he says it's based on the idea of B'Nisan, on Nisan we were saved, and on Nisan we will be saved again. Meaning to say that yes, there's some hope that we have to have on Pesach, the hope of redemption, that the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. But there's a hope and a redemption that we hope one day that we'll be able to have a close relationship with Hashem again. And there are those who didn't have this minhag. He brings out the Chaye Adam, that he says it's not a minhag, and it's just an interesting idea. The last idea that he says here on eggs is he quotes his Rav Tzvi Zev Shurin, okay? Based on the Rav Shapira Milublin. Ki b'achilat ha-matzah yesh remez l'koach amidatam she Yisrael, b'shad galutam v'tzaratam. It shows us how strong and we could be during the galut. Every other food, when you cook it more, it gets softer. Except for eggs. The longer you cook it, it just gets harder. It's hard. It stays hard. Also the Jewish people. Am Yisrael koma she'inu otam, hitchazku v'itrabu. You think you could stop us? No way. We get stronger and stronger. We will multiply. Paro thought he could stop us. We're afraid that they're going to multiply. And we did multiply. And he wasn't able to do anything about it again. Okay. We're getting towards the end. Rabbi Lamb, I usually don't even quote three from the same sefer, but I couldn't. This is beautiful. This is amazing. But Eberachamav Yerushalayim. I bet you. Brikat HaMazon. We're up to Barich. He discusses and he says that there are two brachot, Bnei Rachamav Yerushalayim and Atova Ameitiv. The bracha of Bnei Rachamav Yerushalayim was written by David and Shlomo, and also Hatova Ameitiv was written by the Chachamim of Yavne. This happened after the destruction of the second Beit HaMikdash. And it's an interesting bracha. What do we say? Bnei Rachamav Yerushalayim, David and Shlomo, who built the Beit HaMikdash, had a bracha that Hashem should build Yerushalayim with mercy, even though they were building Yerushalayim. And Hatova Meitiv of God is good is when the sages of Yavne, after the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, were able to bury the dead. Oh, God is good. It should have been the opposite. We build, Shlomo and David should have said, we built the Beit HaMikdash, we're building Yerushalayim, Hatova Meitiv, God is great. Oh, and for those in Yavne who are right after the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, they should be God. Uvnei Yerushalayim, v'tivnei Yerushalayim, b'mehir aminu. They're the ones who should have said that bracha. It seems to be the opposite, inappropriate. That doesn't make sense. And he says here, there's an important lesson to be learned here. At times of national triumph, we must not overreach by taking credit for our superiority and ignoring the source of our salvation. We must still acknowledge our need for rachamim, for divine compassion. Otherwise, we risk being undone by divine irony. At times of national disaster, we must never indulge in despair. We must never give up. Thanks to the divine gift of irony, we may yet wrest victory out of defeat, triumph out of disaster, and therefore we must still look to God as Atova Hameitiv. The point is that it's all about irony. It's that We don't know what could happen tomorrow. And we shouldn't be so proud of ourselves. Shlomo and David HaMelech were like, yeah, we built the Beit HaMikdash. We have Yerushalayim. Good for us. No, God continued to build Yerushalayim with mercy. And by Yavne, when they said the Bracha Tova Ameitiv, is they realized, listen, we'll take our blessings right now. We're able to bury the dead. Let us take all of our blessings and not have to, and not just have to worry about what could happen again in the future. Okay, second lesson of our Torah. We'll go through this quickly, last couple of minutes, from Rabbi Yaakov Bender. It's called the Chinuch Haggadah. Rabbi Yaakov Bender is the head, the Rosh Yeshiva of Darchei Torah at Far Rockaway. He's known to be very much a someone who's involved in Chinuch. He has thousands and thousands of students in his elementary school and I think high school also. And it just came out with a Haggadah a couple of years ago. I will just tell you short what it means, but also last piece, Hashem Yivarecha Tamom HaShalom, towards the end of Birkat HaMazon. And he talks about how Shalom is the greatest kli, the greatest vessel of bracha for our lives and also for the Jewish people together. And what's interesting is he says that the Minhag Ashkenaz is on Mondays and Thursdays, they say Yihi Ratzon, right? And it goes on and on and on and on. And you know, we say that Hashem should establish the Beit HaMikdash and preserve the Chachamim, the rabbis, and we should have only good tidings among us. Finally, what do we end? What's the last piece? Why don't we say, Yihi Ratzon Lufnei Avinu Shema Shamayim? Continue along. Why all of a sudden, the last piece, we don't say So he quotes the Sar Shalom of Bells. Fun fact, it's Batya's great-great-great-grandfather. Okay, Sar Shalom of Bells. And he says that the words are meant to arouse heavenly mercy. But if we're joined together to the point that we're praying for one another, the entire family of Klal Yisrael, Achinu Kol Beit Yisrael, doesn't matter where they are, doesn't matter. That in itself creates an Eight Ratzon. That automatically is a Yihi Ratzon. That is a tefillah that we don't even have to turn to Hashem and say, may this be the prayer that... Immediately we go to the tefillah, because that in itself is a Yihi Ratzon. The request of Yihi Ratzon isn't necessary, because the divine bracha will flow on its own. The bracha of Shalom. It was Yosef and his brothers who, because they didn't have Shalom, right? They didn't have Shalom, is what led them, what led Yosef down to Egypt. Migdal Bavel, who had Shalom, the Migdal Bavel, who built the tower together, had Shalom. Hashem couldn't punish, he didn't know what to do. How am I going to punish them? The only thing I could do is to disperse them so that they won't be able to have Shalom. That's the only punishment, because the Shalom was able to bring even evil together. And of course, when their evil come together as one, it can be so terrible for the rest of the world. And the last piece is for my Rabbi friend, again on the Haggadah that we saw earlier. I will confess, I gave this piece in Hebrew. He quotes Rav Asher Weiss. Rav Asher Weiss, the great posting from Eretz Yisrael, who in the past I've quoted and used his Haggadah. He actually quotes something from his Haggadah, and I'll confess, years ago, if anybody's even keeping track of their packets, and if not, you can find them all on yutorah.org, you could search Sharbat Haggadah, you'll see all the years are there, and all the packets are there, but if you are keeping track of them, and you'll be like, huh, I saw this Devar Torah before, it's so good, how can I not, this time, give it in English. And he says that there's halacha. Halacha is that you're not allowed to drink any additional cups of wine between the third and fourth cups. Hey, you're allowed to drink between the first and the second, and of course between the second and third, and people drink an abundance of wine at Shulchan Aruch, okay? Shulchan Aruch there, okay? But why does this break between Kosa differ from others? Why can't I drink from three to four? So Rav Asher Weiss, he suggests a hashkafic reason for it. And he says, and we saw this in the beginning, it's the way we started in our shir. There are four cups of wine corresponding to Ve'otzeiti Ve'itzalti Ve'ga'alti Ve'lakachti. The first three are all terms about being freed. Hotseiti, God took us out. Salti, rescued. Gaalti, redeemed. Right? Everyone loves freedom. Who doesn't love freedom? Freedom, freedom. Freedom is a concept everyone loves. The entire Western world, you go to the Liberty Bell, freedom, everyone. Everyone loves freedom. However, what's the fourth language? The fourth one is Ve He Vilakachti. Whoa. Now I gotta be God's people? I got to be part of the God squad? That I don't know about. I'm okay with Hotseiti, yeah, take people out. Emancipation, absolutely. Save, rescuing, absolutely. Redemption, absolutely. Everybody loves that. To be part of God's team, I'm not sure if we're ready for that. I don't know. So what we do is we realize that, no, It's not 3 plus 1. It's not that I'm going to drink the 3 cups and I'll drink more. And the fourth one, all right, maybe I'll drink it at the end. The fourth one has to be connected to all three. The fourth cup is part of the first three Lishanot Shel Geula. And so therefore, if you want to take a break between the first three terms of Geula that speak about freedom, he said, that's fine. But if you want to separate the freedom from Yitzrayim, from their commitment to Hashem, that is unacceptable. And on the night of Pesach, it's a time that we recommit to Hashem. It is a time that we recommit to our values. It's a time that we recommit to teaching our values to our children, to being models, to being an example, as we mentioned before. It is a time that we go back to Urchatz of Bitachon and Hashem and to have this feeling of whatever Kedusha I try to have, whatever holiness I try to imbue myself with, God will be able to bring me closer to Him and He will bring me closer to Him. Whatever shalom and peace that I want to be able to have with my family, with my community, with people, with Am Yisrael, with the world as a whole, I'm going to make that a priority. All of that are lessons that we have on the night of Pesach that hopefully we'll be able to feel the first night, and because we live in Chutz La'aretz, the second night too. And to be able to remember the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, to realize that as thankful as we are to having the bracha of Eretz Yisrael, that we hope and pray that we'll be able to once again bring the Korbanot in the Beit HaMikdash, to see the full Geula Shleima of being all in Eretz Yisrael, with Am Yisrael, with Shalom all over the world, and that we should all be able to give our Haggadah Shiur next year in Yerushalayim HaBnuya. Thank you everyone for joining me this evening. As I mentioned, Bezrat Hashem, I will have the source sheets sent out. And for anyone who would like to also see them again and to hear the recording, it will be on YU Torah. I will send it out also on the WhatsApp and in an email that everyone will be able to have it.